إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله. In our sessions on Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, we have reached hadith number 22 and 23. So last session, we looked at hadiths 20 and 21. And these covered two very central principles of our religion. The first, touching upon modesty. And our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam cautioned, as all previous prophets have cautioned, that if you feel no modesty, then do what you wish. And this is either a warning against leaving modesty and what it entails, or a criteria that if you wish to do something, then if you can feel modesty, if you can uphold that sense of haya while doing it, then do so. And if what you want to choose goes against what modesty entails, then don't do it. And we looked at definitions of modesty, that haya is that sense of diffidence that holds one back from that which is unbecoming, whether it's considered unbecoming socially or it is unbecoming before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we saw the beautiful definition of Imam al-Junayd, that haya is for you to consider the tremendousness of Allah's blessings and to consider the greatness of your shortcomings. And between the two, there arises a state called shyness or haya. And we also looked at this encompassing virtue of uprightness, that say, I believe in Allah and then remain upright, which is to have clear purpose in life. You are seeking Allah and to tread the straight path with complete resolve and consistency. And we looked at the principles related to those two. Today, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we'll be looking at two very important hadiths. The first, hadith number 21, will tell us about the nature of faith and salvation and the idea of salvific faith. What's the basic minimum the believer needs to do? And hadith number 23, which gives us eight golden principles of prophetic guidance. It has eight statements. Each of them is from the encompassing gifts of guidance from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's look at the first of these two hadiths on the salvific minimum. عن أبي عبد الله جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رجلا سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال. It is related by Abu Abdullah Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari that a man asked the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, أرأيت إذا صليت المكتوبات وصمت رمضان وأحللت الحلال وحرمت الحرام ولم أزد على ذلك شيئا أدخل الجنة؟ قال عليه الصلاة والسلام نعم رواه مسلم. So in this hadith, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari relates that a man asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you think that if I pray the prescribed prayers, fast Ramadan, deem the permissible, and the prohibited, and don't do anything beyond that, will I enter paradise? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, yes. This is related by Imam Muslim. So the narrator of this hadith, Imam Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, he was not only a companion himself, but his father was also a companion, Abdullah ibn Amr. And the father of Sayyidina Jabir, Abdullah ibn Amr al-Ansari, he was of those who witnessed the pledge at Aqaba with the early Medinans, from people of Yathrib who'd gone seeking a leader during the pilgrimage season, and they met with and pledged their commitment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the father was present at both Badr and Uhud. And he was actually martyred at Uhud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Sayyidina Jabir's mother is also a noted female companion. And Sayyidina Jabir, who was small, he witnessed the second pledge at Aqaba, where the Medinans came the next year, and a larger group committed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was there with his father as a child, and he did not witness Badr nor Uhud because his father forbade him. But then when his father was martyred at Uhud, he committed to and followed through on that commitment not to miss a single battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is related from the words of Sayyidina Jabir in a hadith related by Imam Muslim. So in his own words, he said that he did not witness Badr nor Uhud. But Imam Bukhari mentions that Sayyidina Jabir used to carry the water for the soldiers at Badr. So how these two are understood together is that he was there at Badr as a child, but he was too young to fight, but he was still assisting in ancillary duties, serving the water, giving water to the soldiers, etc. So this is why, though he was there, but he was not fighting, he's not considered from the people of Badr. And some said he was also at Uhud, but it's understood in that way. But all the other battles, he was there. And he, during the time of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, he went to the lands of Sham, of Greater Syria, and Egypt. But then he returned to Medina, and he stayed there. And he was one of the companions who narrated a lot of hadiths. And one of the reasons for that is that he lived a long time. He died aged 94, in the year 73 after the Hijrah. And it is said that Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah was the last, meaning the very last, or of the very last companions who died in Medina al-Munawwara. And he narrated 1,540 hadiths from the beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many very noted hadiths of Islam were narrated through this great companion. And so he narrates that a man asked the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the questioner, his name is An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal. An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal. He asked this question. And one of the reasons the Sahaba sometimes did not mention the name of the questioner is that sometimes the question could be such that if not understood properly, people could think ill of the person. Because this questioner was new to the deen. So he's asking a basic question. But someone could understand it to be a question on of laxity. Right? So one of the reasons for not mentioning the name of a particular companion is that the question or the incident could be misinterpreted. So there's a lesson there on adab, that sometimes even though something could be sound, and you have a sound purpose in conveying it, but the mention of the person's name may be misinterpreted by some people. Like they may understand it in a negative light. So that's a point here with respect to the mention, specific mention of the question. But there's other narrations that do mention who he was. And the question also tells us that you know, not everyone has the same level of aspiration. Not everyone is seeking the highest of matters. And that's fine, right? There's levels of success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. Whoever is saved from hellfire and is entered into paradise has attained salvation. That's the first level of salvation, being of the people of paradise. And then there's levels of attainment in paradise, and then there's the highest of rank, the muqarrabun, those drawn close by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's where the question, but the question isn't simply about what will get me into heaven eventually, but rather what will get me into heaven without punishment. Right? What will get me into heaven without punishment? And then the question is actually a question of insight. Why does he ask about these specific matters? Do you think that if I pray the prescribed prayers, fast Ramadan, deem the permissible permissible, and the prohibited prohibited, and don't do anything beyond that, will I enter paradise? To which the Prophet ﷺ said yes. One of the reasons behind that is that he is trying to be clear about the levels of what is important. The levels of what is important. So the most fundamental thing, you know, the key to salvation is faith. But then, once you have faith, what keeps you from punishment, it is fulfilling obligations. Right? Will I enter paradise? Meaning, will I enter paradise without being punished? So here, yeah, this is from the fiqh of the Sahaba. Right? Notice that there's so much teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, but he wants to be clear that, okay, of all of this, I need to pay the greatest amount of concern to what? To what is obligatory. Because this is what will make me enter into paradise without punishment. And this is a reflection of what is mentioned in the hadith of electhood that we've mentioned previously. My servant draws close to me by nothing more beloved to me than what I have made incumbent upon them. That's the first step on the path of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfilling your obligations. And here he mentions the common prescribed acts. Everyone on an ongoing basis prays, fasts, is affected by halal and haram matters. Hajj is not mentioned. Why? Because not everyone has to perform Hajj. Not everyone necessarily has to give zakat. But these other matters affect most people. And it's not immediately due. Right? So Hajj is not mentioned, nor is zakat. Will I enter paradise? So is he trying to just do the minimum? Right? And there are those who ask, the desert Arab, and we'll mention him a little later, who came and just asked if I did, you know, the five obligatory pillars, will that make me enter into paradise? The Prophet ﷺ said yes. And he said, but I won't do anything more than that. And he swore. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَفْلَحَ إِن صَدَقْ. He is successful if he is sincere. He is successful if he is sincere, right? Here he's not necessarily asking in the same way, right? He says, if I do this, will I enter paradise? So there's a question of clarifying matters that are subtle. That salvation is dependent upon the obligatory, right? So you have this salvation of faith, but then the sinful, you know, so the believer is of the people of paradise. But the believers, there's those who are sinful believers. They may be punished in hell. So here the question is that how can I enter paradise without punishment? Right? By leaving sin and fulfilling obligations. That is, so it's a very intelligent question. It's a very sharp question. Will I enter paradise if I did that? Yes. That does not necessarily entail that he does not want to do more than that. And is it just these things? The stronger opinion would be that this is iktifa, that if I, you know, if I do these obligations, and what's understood is, and the other things that Allah has made obligatory, right? And the other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory. The question arises, what about the sunnahs? Right? So that's like a fourth thing to look at. What about the sunnahs? It's understood from this hadith, as the scholars say, that the sunnah, while tremendous in its consequence and in the levels of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leaving the sunnah in itself is not sinful. Right? Leaving the sunnah in itself is not sinful. However, missing it is a tremendous loss, because you're missing out on great profit and mighty reward. And it is unbefitting someone's dignity to leave the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Ibn Hajar says, and consistently leaving the sunnah is a type of lack of concern in religion. And that does not befit the believer. And my servant continues to draw close to me through voluntary actions until I love them. Through the supplementary actions, the nawafil, until I love them. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, there's things that are beloved to Allah. But becoming yourself beloved to Allah is contingent upon fulfilling the sunnah. So this also tells us clearly that there's levels of ruling, there's levels of emphasis. And it's noteworthy that the Prophet ﷺ did not give him more details. That's an important aspect of prophetic teaching, that the Prophet ﷺ did not always go into a lot of details. Why? Because sometimes someone may not be ready for the details. Right? He said, well, yes, you have to do other obligatory things too, and this and that, and don't forget my sunnah. And right? You see from the Prophet ﷺ a straightforwardness, a good opinion of people. And this is an important aspect. If someone asks a question, give them a straightforward answer. Don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. He just said yes. He didn't say yes, but this, however, all these things. Yes. And this is empowering. Someone is able to do a certain amount. You validate them in what they're able to do, and then facilitate for them to grow. But growth is nurtured. It's not forced. And you see many, many other examples. Even the Bedouin, right? When he said, right, that I won't do anything more than that. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say why and this. He just said, aflaha in sadaq. He'll be successful if true. He'll be successful in true. And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ added, if he holds fast to what he was commanded, he will enter paradise. Right? And that man swore, I won't do anything more than the basics. Because if you stick to those obligations, then a concern is nurtured that will propel you to do the other things. A fifth lesson from this hadith is the centrality of the halal and the haram. And I deem the halal lawful and the haram unlawful. And here, the centrality, that it says, وَأَحْلَلْتُ الْحَرَامِ. There's two aspects of consideration with respect to the halal and the haram. One aspect relates to acting within the limits, that you stay in your actions, you stay within the halal and stay avoiding the haram. So acting within the limits is one aspect of our responsibility with respect to the halal and the haram. But the second, which is actually more important, is that you accept the limits. Because you could act within the limits. You know, you could only eat halal food, but you could be resentful. How come I can't eat that? And how come this? And you know, you're in a state of inward objection. Or you might not even accept the limit, but you adhere to it for social reasons. Right? So you're in a milieu of people. Your wife does the cooking and she cooks halal food, so you eat it. You're too lazy to get your own food. And then you don't want to be embarrassed. So, you know, many people stay within limits. Not necessarily because they accept them, but just because, you know, begrudgingly. So the first step with respect to halal and haram is to accept it outwardly and inwardly, and not to have any hesitation in one's heart with respect to it. And the second is to act within those limits. Both are needed. And the limits make sense. Why? Because of the one who gave them. And these limits are opportunities of obeying the command of Allah. Who laid down the limits? That's why they refer to Allah as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Ash-Shari'a, the lawgiver. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah commands to what is just and virtuous. And everything, you know, staying within the halal, avoidance of haram, is a means to balance and good in one's life. And then there's degrees of halal and degrees of haram, which we've talked about. Right? There's the merely halal, and then there's the truly halal, without doubt and with that which is virtuous. Right? And that those are of course degrees, but the halal and the haram, right, and accepting those limits is entailed by slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're related to faith. The question arises here that isn't faith alone? This is the sixth point that we want to look at briefly from the hadith. The Prophet said, yes, if you do these things, you'll enter paradise. Isn't faith alone enough? So let's just recap. Firstly, what is faith itself? If you remember, in earlier hadith, we looked at faith, iman, is at-tasdiq bima ja'a bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Faith itself is confirmation, tasdiq, which is to know the truth and to accept that truth. That is faith. Someone believes in Allah and His Messenger and what the Messenger came with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in general, one is a believer. One has faith, and one will ultimately thereby be of the people of paradise. But reward and punishment is related to our actions. The actions relate to levels of reward and degrees in paradise, or and the extent of potential punishment. That's where actions of believers come in. All that, of course, on the basis of divine acceptance, on the basis of good ending and divine acceptance, qabool. And what is qabool? Divine acceptance dependent upon is not just the form of the actions, but as-sidq wal-ikhlas, sincerity and being true. Right? Or which, in looked at another way, is dependent, divine acceptance is dependent upon uprightness. قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Say, I believe in Allah, and then remain upright. And that's the relationship between this and the previous hadiths as well. So this is really an important hadith, right? That if I do these things, will I enter paradise? Yes. So it makes clear that even if all else fails, resolve weakens, your enthusiasm is lacking, know that there's a minimum that you should not leave. There's a minimum that you should not leave. What is that minimum? It is the obligations. And this is one of the benefits of sunnahs, because of the sunnahs, they safeguard that basic, yeah, that your eternal safety is on the fulfillment of this minimum. But the sunnah gives you a buff amongst, besides bringing you closer, right, being the means by Allah's granting of attainment of closeness and electhood, it is also a buffer for that salvific minimum. What you need for salvation is fulfilling of obligations. If you're doing more than that, this is safeguarding it. So you're feeling lazy at dhuhr and you're someone who does their sunnah and their nafil, so maybe you don't do the nafil, but you're still doing the sunnah. You do all your sunnahs related to dhuhr, feeling a bit lazy, you didn't do the sunnah before, but you still did the sunnah after, so you at least had some good. But the fard was nowhere in question. But if all you do is the fard itself, you feel lazy, now the fard is being threatened. Right? And the fard is being threatened, your attaining unto Jannah is being threatened. أَوْجَبَ عَلَيْكَ طَاعَتَهُ وَمَا أَوْجَبَ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا جَنَّتَهُ. He has made it obligatory for you to obey him, and he's not made obligatory for you but to enter his paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of its people. Ya Rabbal Alameen. So this is a little of what can be mentioned about this noble hadith number 22. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we be of those who bear witness that there's no God but Allah, and who fulfill what that entails, as our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا دخل الجنة, that whoever says لا إله إلا الله with sincerity enters paradise. And he was asked sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَمَا إِخْلَاصُهَا, what is being sincere in saying لا إله إلا الله. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم reported to have said, أَنْ تَحْجُوزَكَ عَمَّا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ, that لا إله إلا الله hold you back from what Allah has prohibited. And this is narrated by Al-Hasan al-Basri as a mursal hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He did not mention the person between him and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, but it is sound in meaning, and the Marasil of Al-Hasan have a strong basis. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who have the sincerity of the meanings of La ilaha illallah inwardly, to have the ijlal, the magnification, and the awe, and the fear, and love, and hope, and reverence, and trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the outward submission that entails. Likewise, Ya Rabbal Alameen. So that's what we wanted to look at for hadith number 22. And next we're going to look at hadith number 23. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.